Three things before we get to the reflections this morning. First, I had 2 months ago, the first Sunday in June, shared with you some numbers and a goal. I promised that I would come back and keep you updated, and so we're doing that today. I want you to see some numbers. You see on the screen our life studies number, our Bible study hour at 9:45 here at our church. This is July averages for the month of July, just July. You see in 2023, we averaged about 190 people in our Bible studies. And then this past month in July of 2024, we averaged just over 200 people. So more people are coming to that Bible study hour, which is a great thing. The next slide, you'll see our worship services. This is just the average for the month of July. So you see this year in the 8:30 service, just in the month of July from a year ago, we've grown significantly. More people are coming to that 8:30 service, which is great. Some who used to come to this service have chosen to start coming to that 8:30 service. The 11 o'clock service, you see, also has had significant growth just in the past year for the month of July. You see the total numbers there. We've grown by 47 people on average in the month of July. So that tells us that more people are coming to our church, which is a great thing. But we also, as I shared 2 months ago, want to be good stewards of the campus that God has given us. We want to use our campus to the full potential of what God has blessed us with, and so we're trying our best to do that. To that end, I shared with you a goal that by this coming December, that we average 200 people in worship during the first service, the 8:30 service. So some of you have been able to come and be a part of that service to help us out. Statistics tell us that this service, not just in our church, but in most churches, the 10:30, 11 o'clock service, sometime around then, is usually the most attended service, and that's great. So we would encourage some of you that are able or willing to try the 8:30 service. They're exactly the same, but we encourage you as we continue to try to be good stewards of our resources here that God has blessed us with to take care of that. If you can come to that 8:30 service, great. If you can't, no big deal. We will still be here at 11. So thank you for your help with all of that and your prayers, joining me in prayer about us using our facilities well. This morning, as you've already heard, we're doing something a little bit different. I promised that. And so we're going to share reflections this morning. There are four people that are going to come in just a moment. So over the next couple of weeks, I will be here next Sunday. And then my wife and I, coming up in October, will have been married for 30 years. And so we are going on a vacation to celebrate 30 years. Yep. So we will be gone the, whatever that Sunday is, the 18th. And then hopefully the next Sunday we'll be gone to welcome a baby girl. Our granddaughter is due sometime around the end of the month. So Pastor Chris has agreed to preach the next three Sundays, as we did with Pastor Will back in April. I don't always give up the pulpit for three Sundays in a row, but I've asked Pastor Chris to do that. He's fully capable of doing that. I encourage you to be here because we will continue to preach and teach God's word from this pulpit, no matter who's behind the pulpit. Those of you that are memorizing John 8, 31 and 32 know that the word Jesus says, if you abide in my word, if you abide in my word, and you'll truly be disciples of mine. That's what you're gonna hear this morning. You're gonna hear four people that I've asked to come and share with you today. Again, we did this the first Sunday in April. We'll do it again in December as a part of our study of John. These four people have picked different parts of chapter 6 through chapter 12 that we just completed in our study. And they're gonna share with you some reflections of things that God has said to them through those verses. So I'd ask you to pray for them and listen as the Holy Spirit speaks through them to each of us this morning. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for these four that are coming. And Father, I thank you that they have been diligent to seek after you, to read your word, and to find exactly where you want them to be speaking this morning to us. So Father, I pray you'd speak to them and through them to our hearts today. Take away any nervousness, Help them just to recognize that you are using them and what you've taught them to share with us, their church family. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Yep.
Pastor, a few weeks ago, Pastor sent an email and said, would you and Dana be willing to take part in the service and share some reflections on what we've been looking at in the scripture? And I told the early morning service, well, that was kind of like telling Bob Blue, do you want to go fishing? If you don't know Bob Blue, that doesn't mean anything to you, but if you do, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And I was all gung-ho for that. I mean, I've been a retired pastor for about 3 years, and so I'm longing to be able to share all the time, you know. And then he said, you've only got 6 minutes, and that's a problem. So I brought this up here. These aren't my notes. It's a stopwatch. So we're going now. The text that I chose was easy because when he asked me, I said, man, I have preached through John so many times, and I got so much stuff I could say, I don't even have to think twice about it. And so I made my mind up what I was going to use, and I had my thoughts what I was going to do. And yesterday, Dana and I were in a room together, and she said, would you listen to what I've written? And I said, sure, sort of. And she got about halfway through and just became just a mess of tears. Couldn't talk, just could not get through it. And I was expecting that this morning when she came up to do her thing, and I warned people about that. And she started quivering a little bit right at the end. And so I'm not expecting any tears this time. I think she's worked her way through all that. And there's a point to that. And that is, when I saw her do that yesterday, it really convicted me. I was saying, you're reaching into the pantry and you're pulling down a can of beans and it's past its expiration date and you're going to feed these people some rehashed stuff. And I didn't want to do that because her heart was in what she was doing. So my prayer became, Lord, somehow get this stuff in me. And hopefully some of that has taken place. The text, you're familiar with it, the feeding of the 5,000. Very quickly, let me share some thoughts with you. Retired pastor, how did I become a pastor? Lord started talking to me in high school, and I felt a little bit like Gideon, if you remember the story of Gideon. He's hiding in a hole threshing wheat out. The angel appears and said, hail thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon turns around, who's he talking to, you know? That's the way I felt when the Lord called me to preach. I said, this is a terrible mistake. I cannot do that. Every preacher I'd ever been exposed to in my home church, very limited number, were three-piece doctors, loud pulpit pounders, and they were all 6'7" and taller. So I never go to a church anymore if the pastor's not 6'7". Yeah. So I said, Lord, I can't do that. That's not me. Well, in the course of time, I began to realize that God never calls you to do anything that he doesn't put the stuff in your plate to be able to feed the people with that he's calling you to feed. And that's true whether it's a pastor, whether it's a husband or a wife or a friend, somebody you work with, a neighbor. God calls you to minister, calls me to minister. And he says, on that place where all those 5,000 men plus women plus children, who knows how many there, thousands. And he said to this little band of men, go and feed them. And their response was, how can we, there's no way we can do that. We don't have the means to do that. Can't do that. And basically he said, trust me, what have you got? Bring it to me. And you remember this story. Each of them was given a little basket. Couldn't have been too big. and he filled it up, and they went out and started feeding people. When you read the parallel account in Mark and Luke, there's an interesting little line, and it is that he kept giving them into their baskets. So they'd take the basket out and feed, and it'd get empty, and they kept coming back, and he'd fill it up again. They'd go out and come. How many times did those 12 guys go out, come back, go out, come back, go out, come back? Usually we just envision they take the basket out and feed everybody. That wasn't it at all. Every time they came back, they got to experience a miracle in their lives to equip them to do what God had commissioned them to do. Every time. Miracle after miracle after miracle right there. And he does the same thing with us. There's an interesting addendum to this story. I guess it's not really an addendum. But one of the other gospels also says this, makes the point that immediately after they had fed the 5,000, Jesus made the disciples get into a boat, told them to go across the Sea of Galilee. They got in the boat, and they had picked up 12 baskets full of leftover fragments, put them in the boat, and a storm comes up. And they're afraid in the storm, and then they had this vision, this apparition, this ghost-like figure starts approaching them. They don't know it's Jesus. And the text says that they were afraid. They were terrified. And eventually Jesus reveals himself to them, and they get to the shore. And Mark's gospel has an interesting little note, and it was this. They had not yet learned the lesson of the loaves. And that's the thing that got to me, is that, Lord, you have been 40 years being faithful to a guy that had no business doing what you called him to do, and yet you got me, and just God's hand in it over and over and over and over, and what a slow learner I am, you know. Boy, we sang some great songs today. He's never failed me. Is he gonna fail me now? No. He won't. So you bring your basket to Jesus over and over and over. If you get out there and do what you're called to do, you're going to have to keep going back to him. He's the key to everything. He's the key to life. Go to him, and you can handle anything he calls you to do.
I'm Dana Crawford, and I am not a preacher, so we're going to read my notes mostly. I want you to think about what the challenge is in the study of John, which is more Jesus. And in thinking of that, I want to read the scriptures that I'm going to talk about. It says, the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of court, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say?" They were saying this, testing him, so they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger he wrote in the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and he said to them, "He who was without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And again he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone and the woman where she was in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go from now on and sin no more." Reflecting on these scriptures for the last few weeks has changed how I think about my sin, the sin of those around me, and how Jesus changes everything. First thing I see is the problem, in which is the sin this woman had obviously had in her life. I immediately think, well, my sin's not that big, but they are. You see that any sin, even if it's small to me, causes a separation and damages my relationship with him. And this is a big problem, no matter how little I might think my sin is. According to the law, this woman and her partner deserved to be stoned to death, but Jesus enters the scene and everything changes. The problem in the room quickly turns into a solution. He quickly tells those accusers that they can stone her, but the person without sin in his life should be the first to throw the stone. He bends down and he gives them time to think about their own sins instead of hers. Sometimes I see the sin of others so much clearer than I can see the sin of my own self. And I need Jesus to help me reflect on my own sin and not the sin of other people. Since no one in the audience was without sin except Jesus, they all left without throwing a stone. The next thing I see is the solution. Jesus offered mercy, forgiveness, and no condemnation to this woman. But what he did next really spoke to me. He didn't just walk away and leave her to herself. He didn't try to lecture her about her sinful life. He didn't even sit down and try to discuss how she had gotten to this point in her life. He just offered his solution, which was to love her where she was and to share with her that she should go and sin no more. Her living out that command would have changed her life. Having a personal encounter with Jesus will always change who you are. After reflecting on these scriptures, I'm challenged in my day-to-day to go and sin no more and to offer others in their struggles love instead of judgment. And most of all, to meet others where they are, knowing that Jesus can change who they are just like he has changed me. We often teach our kids John 3:16, which is, most of you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But we stop there sometimes and we fail to teach them that 17 says, God did not send his son into the world to condemn us, but that the world through him might be we might be saved. Now I'll end with something that my sweet husband reminds me of from time to time. I love the song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, because it's simple enough for all of us to understand, even children. But I love it even more when we swap two of the words because it speaks to me even louder. Jesus knows me, this I love. See, he knew this woman and he loved her where she was, and he knows me and he loves me where I am.
My name is Danny Acuña. My family and I have been attending Simonton since November 2020. And we became members the August following that, so it's 2021. When Steve asked me to go over the book of John, I had, it was ironic that he did, because we had been, I had been attending a Bible study by Bible Study Fellowship in the study of the book of John since last year. So prior to that, I was making my way through the New Testament in chronological order in the in 2023, and in the month of August, I had gone through the Book of John, and the method that I was using was reading the book daily. Right, so I read John 31 times, and then I went through Bible Study Fellowship and everything else, and so. All that to say is a lot of times I need multiple passes for something to sink in. And the Lord really worked on me, first going through by myself, then as a Bible study, and then also as a congregation, just thinking about it and discussing it in Bible study. As I read John, and I've been reading it for over a year, a word kept coming up. And it's a word that it shows up first in chapter 8, and then later in chapter 15. But it's once you understand the definition, then you see it as a theme throughout the book, which is the word abide. And you see it first in chapter 8:31 says, if you abide in my word, obviously all of us know that verse very well. I'm reading the ESV, so it's a little different. If you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So I wanted to define the word abide a little bit, and there are different meanings. It's a very deep word, and it's changed over time in the way that it's used. But abide could be accept or act in accordance with, like abiding in the law, right? It could be to continue without fading, like an abiding memory, right? Something that remains. And then also to live or to dwell, right? So in Psalm 91:1, it says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. So I see Jesus says that we have to act according to his word. In accordance to his word, he says that we can have to continue in it without ceasing, and we need to dwell in it constantly, as if you're in a place where you're surrounded by God's word. So he uses the word again four times in chapter 15 when he says in verse 4, he says, if you abide in me. Then later in 5, it says, I am the vine, you are the branches, if you abide in me. Then in verse 7 says, abide in my words. And then in verse 9 says, abide in my love. So to be completely honest, this is not a lesson that I have learned. I'm learning it. I'm in the process of learning, and very slowly, and it's taking multiple passes at different speeds, one fast, one slower, one even slower, because I'm really hard to hear and learn. My wife is doing everything in her power not to go like this. But you see, I want to be the vine. I don't like to be a branch. So I want to cause my own fruit. I want to be the master of my own domain. I want to be in control all the time. And then, this has not happened in the first service. You jinxed me, Zane Crawford. because I want to be the one driving things, because I don't like waiting. And so abiding to me means that I have to wait for him to do the fruit, to result the fruit in my life, to make it happen. And for him to produce the fruit, I have to wait in him. I don't like that. And bearing fruit, a lot of times means to be pruned. And I don't like the concept of God pruning things in my life that I hold dear, that I hold as if they've defined me, or things that I like doing. But surrendering to him and accepting the fact that in order to bear fruit, I have to be a branch. Danny, you're not a branch. You're not a divine, you're a branch. I have to come to grips with that. When I remain in his word, he shows me the truth. And then I get to experience freedom. And the pruning is that process of finding out the truth. Because what he prunes is what you realize that doesn't define you. It's not who you are, and it's not supposed to be in your life. So the freeing truth, right? You will know the truth. To me is, and what he's taught me over and over and over, again, I'm hard of hearing and really a hard learner, is that he knows all things and he knows the truth. He knows the truth, his truth, not mine, not anybody else's. He knows the truth. He wants to reveal that truth to me, even when sometimes I don't want to hear that truth. That he's in control of everything and I'm not. And that is a good thing. That he loves me perfectly, and I don't love him perfectly, and that is okay. Because so long as I abide in him, in his word, my love is being perfected as he does his work in me and produces that fruit. So, and then there comes freedom, because once you know the truth will set you free. And the freedom to me is to know that the growth is not up to me. Is up to him. And I have to wait. And I have to be patient. I am not a very patient person. And I have to abide in his words. And it says in verse 7, I can present my desires to a father that listens. It said, and you ask anything that you wish, and it will be given to you. And sometimes I feel like I'm not able to do that with God. And that is, he's teaching me that as I abide in him. And learning that the best way to glorify God is to bear fruit. And that Jesus-driven fruit creates that fruit in me. And it's not Danny's fruit, it's God's fruit. And that requires the pruning. And so as to illustrate a point, I was working in the backyard yesterday, killing mosquitoes first because we live in Sugarland. They've been crazy. I don't know if you've had mosquitoes here. But they're Sugarland mosquitoes. And then I was trimming and working around the yard when I was not under attack. And then I saw some branches. And we have a treehouse, so I was pruning. And so we have one of those trimmers, that the ones that are telescopic, that you pull the rope, and it was just small branches. And I was pulling really hard, trying to take this branch that was not supposed to be there. And I realized that all the effort that I was making, I was doing it in my direction. When I finally cut the branch, obviously the trimmer came in my way and I hit me head on in the nose. I started bleeding. And then when everything was done, I came inside. Lorena is telling me, "What happened to you?" And I was like, blood everywhere. So I'm like cleaning. And then it kind of hit me. The pruning is very dangerous. Especially if you're not wearing protective goggles. But as in, like, you know, humor that God often introduces in our lives is pruning is necessary. And pruning is going to cost me something. And we didn't lose any trees. We live in Great Wood, so it's great wood. There's a lot of trees. And we didn't lose any trees, but we lost a lot of branches. And in the course of the aftermath of the hurricane, I saw what happens to branches that don't remain. They went from green to yellow to brown overnight. And I don't want that to be me. I want to bear much fruit, because then I can give the glory to him, and to him be the glory. Thank you.
Hi, my name is Cooper Chadrick. I've been going to this church for about 11 years, and I'm a member of the leadership committee for our youth group, The Well. The verses that really spoke to me as Pastor Steve was going through John chapter 6 through 12 were two verses in chapter 12. Verse 25 through 26 says, "He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Starting off in verse 25, it says, "He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it." This is talking about losing our life eternal with God, not our physical life. In the Ten Commandments, God calls us to have no other God before him. In this world, it can mean your phone, a job, a relationship, anything else that puts God behind or second. But if we hate our life and put God before everything else in this fallen world, then we will spend eternity together with God. Verse 26, which says, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." There are two main parts that really impacted me for this verse. The first is, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. Our youth pastor, Will, has taught us many times that there are genuinely good people in this world that do good acts, serve others, but do not put God first. Those that do put God first and serve others advance the kingdom of heaven in God's name. Part two of this verse says, "Where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." This part of the verse almost makes more sense backwards to me. So it reads this: "If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Where I am, my servant will be also." Just as part one says that those that serve him must follow him, and part two says those that serve him and advance the kingdom of heaven, the Father will reward the servant with being where I am, which is Jesus in heaven, the servant will be also, those that believe. For myself, these verses remind me to continually strive to advance the kingdom of heaven while putting all other things aside to try to truly serve him in all that I do. Thank you.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these reflections, for these that have taken the time to abide in your word. Help it to be an encouragement to us to do the same. Father, I pray that you would help each of us to keep coming back to you over and over and over again for all that we need, never thinking that we have it all figured out ourselves. Father, help us to also recognize and acknowledge and receive the love that you have for us right where we are. Thank you that we don't have to change first, but you change us. Father, we thank you that you do give us the opportunity to abide and all that that means. And we thank you that it is always worth it to abide in you and to allow you to have complete control of our lives. And Father, I thank you that you give us the opportunity to put you first in all things, to make our lives about you and not about ourselves. Father, help us to reflect on your word and to live in it. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.